Introducing and about the dead, a caste system in the trunk. I just thought of writing in the fact of the what we can promise to the truth of the gospel in that of that we said. In connection with Peter, I will shoot him to the death. Not for writing in defense of the gospel. But just a very brief introduction to verses 1 to 10. Perhaps I should mention, for those of you who are interested in alliteration, you might divide the chapter into six sections. In verses 1 to 10, you might put over that section an upper story conference. Then in verses 11 to 17, we have an upper story consultation. The Apostle Peter was, the Apostle Paul was standing Peter to the bench. Then verses 11 to 17, we have the Apostle conclusion. Verses 18 to 21, rather, the Apostle conclusion. Apostolic conference, apostolic contemplation, and the apostolic conclusion. But then verses 1 to 10. In chapter 1, we observe, this morning in particular, that the Apostle was when the great came to show that his ministry was apart from men. It was apart from the Apostle and apart from Jerusalem. The verse, however, in verse 17, it is, he says, he that went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. Thus in chapter 1, the Apostle avoids Jerusalem to indicate that his ministry was apart from men, even from the Apostle and from Jerusalem itself. But now in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is in Jerusalem in verses 1 to 10. Jerusalem that he avoided, he now finds himself in chapter 2. And we discover that in chapter 2, when the apostle is in Jerusalem, his calling and his apostleship is recognized. And in fact, is confirmed. We notice the language of verse 7, they saw. Verse 9, they perceived. And verse 9, they were given to him the right hand of fellowship. His apostleship is recognized and is confirmed. Then we shall observe that in verses 1 to 10, the occasion of Paul being in Jerusalem is the council at Jerusalem to discuss the Gentiles and the matter of circumcision. We have the account of this, of course, in Acts chapter 13. And this is the occasion in which the apostle finds himself in Jerusalem in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. We have to observe the difference between Acts chapter 13 and these verses that were read in Galatians chapter 2. In Acts chapter 15, Luke gives us an account of the public calling. Luke, the historian, gives us an account of the Jerusalem Council. In Acts chapter 15, he gives an account of the public calling. But here in Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul gives the private sacrament to the happening in connection with this council at Jerusalem. But we shall notice that in Galatians chapter 2, Paul omits certain happenings. The book records in Acts chapter 15, and he adds others that are not mentioned in Acts chapter 15, having of course in mind the matter that he's dealing with in the Galatian epistle. So that's all I want to say about verses 1 to 10, and because we'll have 10 verses to consider, I think we ought to try to go down the 10 verses in order, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and 4, right to the end. We're trying to do that this evening because we've only 10 verses to consider. So that's 1, the apostle says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem. 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem. I think when he speaks about 40 years afterward in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 2, it's not 40 years after from his first visit mentioned in chapter 1, but rather 40 years from the date of his conversion. Paul had been in Jerusalem, of course, during these 40 years. Acts chapter 11, he had been there to take relief to the poor of the saints in the famine of that particular time. So occasion, he didn't even see the apostles. But I take it the fourth India after conception is referring to fear. He was not sent to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Not with Paul, we have been taking Timothy. Now, but can you tell us why Titus is here and not Timothy? Number one, he takes the father, would he not have himself again to Jerusalem with Barnabas? It doesn't say that he took Barnabas, but it says with Barnabas. For the simple reason that Barnabas was part of those who were commissioned to go to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. When it comes to Titus, it doesn't just say with Titus, but he took Titus, indicating that Paul, this was Paul's choice. I know that the brother Walker in mind says that it wasn't Timothy, it was Titus, because Titus would be a test case in the matter of circumcision. Timothy had been circumcised. Timothy's mother was a Jew, his father was a Greek, but Titus, his parents were Greek. And that being a Gentile, taking Titus with him, he would be a test case for the Jewish one council. I think you have that here, and you're here, that is. Good to be able to read each other's minds. Can you elaborate on that?
I agree with that. So how would he have been a test case? What was Paul intending to prove by taking Titus?
Of course, when you go back to Acts chapter 13, you discover that there was sent and came from Judea, went to Antioch, and they were teaching that the Gentiles must be circumcised in order to be saved. And here was Titus, a servant of God, saved by the grace of God, uncircumcised. And he were a test case to go to Jerusalem, and it's evident that it's time to compel the circumcision of Titus. But Paul would not have placed that much objection to the Lord God and us, unless it took him as a test case, and it proved to be a test case. And then it was able for him in a very practical way to rise in defense of the gospel.
Titus returned to the ministry of the Gentiles from Egypt. So that the going effective of the Gentiles to the Greeks, all the didn't consider it essential for him to be that part of the whole way kind of ability. He was better to the synagogue. In order to find favor with the Jews, he circumcised Timothy. The contrast of 13 to this person, Paul was saying that the Jews loved the Jews. So the Gentiles loved the Gentiles. All the things to all men. How should we do that today?
Yes, we should be all things to all men provided at Scripture. And I think when we come to verse 3, we could compare the fact that Titus was not circumcised and the fact that Timothy was. Verse 3, but me, that Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But after we come to verse 3, we'll get into the details of what you've just mentioned.
Shall we just deviate a bit now, but then deal with the question of the circumcision of Timothy?
This is one of these private matters that Paul reveals in Galatians chapter 2, for when we get from Galatians 2 verse 1, that the church's commission was confirmed to him by divine revelation.
Invitation that he had from a human to a sea and farmers and swells to the other. I wonder if the revelation was an addition to that and allowed for eight miles.
Yes, there is a suggestion that he took credit because this was revealed to him. The church didn't mention Titus, did it have the point? And possibly then the revelation was not only a confirmation that he should go, but a revelation that he should be Titus. Again, you would agree that would be an adoption which could be a direct adoption, yes.
While
Not lobbying here, really. Not lobbying in the sense of that, but doing something required to a public conduct. The them which will of reputation of the man who were conspicuous. Something to what will help other than the chaps of those who are pillars of the church.
I
cannot imagine it has changed. Because when we came up with the Lord at Jerusalem, recognized the certainty of the faith. It's certain of the company, it was enough for the Pope. What I was emphasizing on largely was this, that they were not insisting on circumcision as a mere act. Was Paul circumcised Timothy, it was as a mere act. But what they were insisting on was this. Circumcision, in addition to sex, as an undertaking to keep the whole law in order to be saved. And that's very necessary to the matter. It wasn't that they were teaching circumcision as a mere act, as necessary salvation, but circumcision as an undertaking to keep the law in order to be saved. Which, of course, will make the gospel secret in the gospel of the grace of God and make salvation seek to be by faith and by faith of the Lord.
That's the
one gospel
that is the investigation of the world.
Timothy's circumcision. At 13 verse 3, Timothy Paul took and circumcised him, the cross of you. The broken portion Paul took and circumcised him. But we come to Titus, Galatians 2 verse 8, there was an attempt to compare Titus to the circumcised. I would suggest together with our brother here that the circumcision of Timothy was so that Timothy may be able to reach the unconverted Jews. But Titus, the compulsion was not to reach unconverted Jews, but it was an addition to faith. Something necessary as an addition to faith in order to be saved. And Paul was not to this, even though Paul might suggest this in order to conciliate the church of God. But he knew, of course, that was Paul's leaven behind this as well. You would say, Albert, that the circumcision of Timothy was not for salvation, but to accommodate service.
That's right.
And because the circumcision or uncircumcision of them was nothing. But you see, when they were compelled, trying to be circumcised, they were compelling the ground that circumcision did avail something. That was necessary to salvation.
Seems to me, Albert, however, that there is a certain inconsistency in the purpose here. I mean, circumcision is a rite that has nothing whatever to do with Christianity. And for Paul to involve Timothy, a believer in the Christian era, in the ritual that refers to Judaism, it seems to me to cancel out what he's actually saying here in respect of Titus.
Well, of course, what I've been pointing out here is that Paul didn't circumcise Timothy as a ritual connected with Judaism, as a sign or a symbol of the Old Covenant. He just did it as a physical act to make him readable to the Jews, not as an undertaking to keep the law. Nothing of that nature, just as a mere external physical act to make him accept the Jews, and the fact, too, that his mother was a Jewess. Which in fact was true or Titus.
But to carry it into the parallel of the present period, supposing someone was called to go and proclaim the gospel in Palestine to the Jewish audiences, would it be right in our present day to enact this rite of circumcision, even if it is a mere physical act, in order to appease, as it were, the Jewish era to which he was going.
So what you are dealing with now, you're dealing with a period when it is still to the Jew first. And right up to Acts 28, it's to the Jew first. After Acts 28, it's no longer to the Jew first. The salvation which is of God is sent unto Gentiles, and they will be there. And that's those things that were practiced up to AD 70. That would have been practiced past those, because until that, it was to the Jew first. There are those who claim that was the case today, but it's no longer the case of the Jew first today. That ended in Acts chapter 38. Now, verse 4. And that because of Paul's brethren, unaware of Rotten, who came in prisoner, despite the liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. On account of Paul's brethren, pretended brethren, who were the pseudo brethren. In fact, there will be no compulsion, no attempt to compel Titus to be circumcised if it hadn't been for these small, these pretended brethren.
These are not genuine
brethren. These are not genuine brethren. The word is pseudo, actually. Pseudo brethren. Not brought into the assembly, but brought into the council. I hear this one. With evil intention.
They didn't meet with the assembly, but they gathered.
I don't think so. I think that's what you have here Jews have made some kind of profession of Christianity, but there were still Jews at heart. They would have been rotten if they had not made some profession. They would have even been termed pseudo brethren if they hadn't made some kind of profession. But there were still Jews at heart.
Not the rule, the chief brother.
That's the idea of coming in privately is the idea of stealing it. Coming in surreptitiously, insidiously. Do you feel that this could well be the answer of Jerusalem brethren to call bringing tithes? Very open about Titus, but now we have people and they were brought in under Titus. So they were brought in and they came in.
That's right.
What did it introduce you?
That's right. So someone must have introduced them. Do you think this was the balance that they were trying to get in the country?
Yes, I think it was.
Would you think that maybe that's just for a satanic attempt? Or is it for taking into the early church?
I think that possibly when you come to the second part of the chapter of Revelation, you see, when you see Peter and others separating from the Gentiles,
I was wondering, perhaps, I mean, supposing these temple heritage, or have better, the claims of these false brethren that I was doing it, and some certificates that they would have agreed with me, or perhaps an agreement between these two elements.
But the division that would have come in there, undoubtedly, Lord of Jerusalem didn't see the full significance of what was being advanced by these pretended brethren. If that had been accepted, that circumcision was necessary for salvation, then that was the division that was fundamental, was the divide between the name of the unreal.
Well, the Jew and
Gentile. It would be the Jew and Gentile, but it would be the name of the unreal. Meaning, if a Jew insisted that circumcision was necessary for salvation, then he couldn't be converted either. I repeat, that's why Paul is afraid, perplexed about them, and they're moving away towards a condition of apostasy if this had been accepted.
In other words, what you're saying is that a panic attack here then to agree the thunder in the sense of two ways.
Undoubtedly, that's right.
That's the thesis.
That's right.
That would be the elaboration.
That's right. That's correct. And the idea of the spy out of liberty, it suggests, of course, of evil motive, suggests an intention that is undoubtedly hostile. The word to spy is here to you accurately, or you might use the word that they would use perhaps in a card thing, to recognize her. They come in to recognize her. I think that Paul is linking with himself. Paul, like Barnabas, and the saints of Antioch, the liberty to circumcise, or not to circumcise, but the liberty to go to Gentiles and so on. That's the idea. All who were in the enjoyment of this liberty, the liberty of the dear grace, is linked up the chapter 5, stand fast there in the liberty Lord Christ has made his faith.
But he was already circumcised.
He was circumcised, but you see, the liberty is connected with the gospel, not to enforce circumcision. And in the case of Timothy, it was advantageous at that particular time to reach the Jews, that's the Jewish thing.
That you mentioned the letters, the time circumcision, but it was circumcision and to keep the law. Could you do the parallel, couldn't you?
Well, I would say that to think of a panel that they would be rather difficult, because what we're dealing with now is a particular era when it was to the youth rush. And that took place, up to Acts chapter 20, and possibly on to Acts 80-70, the destruction of Jerusalem. I would say a panel today would be seen in Paul, for instance, when it was the eyes becoming obvious to all men, when he spoke to the heathen at Lystra. He spoke to them about the God who gave the rain from heaven and the fruitful season. He was speaking of things in the coming of us. But he spoke in Acts chapter 13 to the Jews. He spoke about the sure masses of David and so on. Not to the extent to which you would become all things to all men today. But there would hardly be a strict plan of the world happy because of the particular transitory period.
It's difficult to visualize this, Albert, unless these individuals are accepted within the Christian community of the day,
Well,
the church. I mean, were they not associated with some local assembly, if not in Jerusalem, and one of the local assemblies in Judea? Because it says there were false brethren that had been brought in, and they came in. They came in surreptitiously.
Well, what I pointed out here is not coming into the assembly that's speaking, but you're not being brought into the assembly. It's been brought in surreptitiously, introduced surreptitiously to the council to consider this matter. And the brother Mark has pointed out the answer to the bringing of uncircumcised Titus. Now the fact that those false brethren have indicated, they must have assumed to the brethren.
There must have been a so-called fellowship.
Well, whether the so-called fellowship, I suppose there were nothing else but for them to be in fellowship, but still there were false brethren pretended brethren. And there must have been known by the saints to be able to bring them in.
Yes, but it isn't the sense of the bear came in privily, the aorist sense, with the sense that they had done this at a previous or an earlier occasion. They had come in at a previous occasion. And now they were being introduced into the inner cabinet, so to speak, to present their views.
Well, I had thought that both brought in and came in referred to the Jerusalem Council. And because of both brethren unaware brought in, that was then going to extend it to one of them, bring them in. And then they came in voluntarily of the Lord's will to do that particular work, the privilege fire. And at various times I take it myself to the historic event of Acts chapter 17.
You could then say that the parallel may be in those who come among us and they teach certain things that are contrary to the word of God.
Well, I've mistaken you when you talked about a parallel. I thought you were thinking of a parallel in connection with these different things of Nineveh. I've mistaken you for Christian thought. Well, there could be false brethren come in quite easily. And lots of the saints that deal with them when they came aware of the fact that they were teaching something additional to salvation. Now, I would say this, brethren, and this might sound very hard, but this brethren who teach and preach the partial rapture come under this category. And such, I believe, I'm not genuine brethren. You don't have to say that. But if I were to tell you what the apostles teach, they teach that saints could die in an unfaithful and of a spiritual religion. They go to purgatory. So many of you know that. The Ananias is still in purgatory. And the saints who die in an unfaithful position, they go to purgatory. And they're not raised until they stand before the great white cross. They won't stand before the great white cross. And of course they have the Lord's scriptures for this, that I could deal with if we wanted it, but others weren't really good. Now I think they would come under that category, brother Thomas.
So that they came in, Albert, unaware and unidentified in the first place, as wolves dressed up in sheep's clothing. And when they had become established within the community of believers, or in the local assembly, if you like, then they unveil their true character. So that for a time, these individuals were accepted as true believers.
Undoubtedly, but I believe that the brought in and the came in of the late consumers were referred to the Jerusalem Council.
Yes, but nevertheless, they were members of the assembly.
Well, I've already said that to be false brethren, funeral brethren, they must have assumed the position of brethren. And for that reason, they would be accepted. They must have been accepted. But they were pretended brethren. They weren't pretended atheists. They were pretended brethren. Not pretended Jews, but pretended brethren. The word that I say already is pseudo brethren. And this is what he said.
The public school of anger here, but the right thing in the bondage, public school of a human consequence, not a church force.
Well, anger just relates to the purpose for which they come into the Jerusalem Council. At that time, that was the purpose.
Yeah.
And that's a thing of time to bring them into bondage. And no doubt, well, it was the purpose of Christmas time. He would have a long term view, but that was the purpose of his upon the occasion.
Verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run, or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unaware of brought in, who came in privately to try out our liberty, which we had in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave plain sight objections, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. But they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, and the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, the Peter brought effectually in Peter to the apostles. Apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me from all the Gentiles. When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be her pillars, had seen the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they were that we should remember the poor. The same which I also put forward to do.
In Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is seen as a man who rises in defense of the gospel. Over Galatians chapter 2, the word might be written for the defense of the gospel. The chapter, of course, has been divided for us, verses 1 to 10, and then verses 11 to 21. In verses 1 to 10, the apostle is defending the gospel at Jerusalem. In verses 11 to 21, the apostle is defending the gospel at Antioch.
Mm-hmm.
But will you notice the distinction that at Jerusalem, the attack was upon the truth of the gospel. That word occurs a the attack was upon or against the truth of the gospel. But at Antioch, the attack was not so much upon the truth of the gospel, but a walk which is according to the truth of the gospel. Verse 14. They walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. But I repeat, the attack was twofold. Number one, verse 5 of Jerusalem, it was against the truth of the gospel itself. But our brother Walt will be showing us tomorrow, in verse 11 to 21, that at Antioch, the attack was against a walk, the upright walk, which is according to the truth of the gospel. The attack at Jerusalem against the truth of the gospel came from false brethren. And the apostle rises in defense of the truth of the gospel in a remarkable way. Verses 4 and 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Thus he rises in defense of the gospel and gave not place by subjection, not even for an hour. We shall observe, of course, that the attack on the truth of the gospel was simply this. There were those who were insisting that circumcision was necessary in order to be saved. But faith of itself was not sufficient. There must also be circumcision. And of course, to add anything to faith for salvation is to attack the very truth of the gospel itself. But we can observe tomorrow that down at Antioch, the attack upon the upright law, according to the truth of the gospel, came from the little person and the apostle Peter. Glad you could think of the apostle defaulting in this particular way, introducing by a walk that wasn't upright, and according to the truth of the gospel, introducing in an early day a caste system into the church. And the apostle rises in defense of the walk which is according to the truth of the gospel. In verse 11 he says, in connection with Peter, I will put him to the test. Thus Paul rises in defense of the gospel. So just a very brief introduction to verses 1 to 10. Perhaps I should mention, if for those of you who are interested in alliteration, you might divide the chapter into three sections. In verses 1 to 10, you might put over that section an apostolic conference. Then in verses 11 to 17, we have an apostolic consultation. The Apostle Paul was standing Peter to the face. Then verses 11 to 17, we have the Apostle's conclusion. Verses 18 to 21, rather, the Apostle's conclusion. Apostolic conference, apostolic consultation, and the apostolic conclusion. But now verses 1 to 10. In chapter 1, we observe this morning in particular, that the Apostle when a great came to show that his ministry was apart from men. It was apart from the apostle and apart from Jerusalem. We observe how that in verse 17 is it, he says, he then went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. Thus in chapter 1 the apostle avoids Jerusalem to indicate that his ministry was apart from men, even from the apostle, and from Jerusalem itself. But now in chapter 2, the apostle Paul is in Jerusalem, in verses 1 to 10. Jerusalem that he avoided, he now finds himself in chapter 2. And we discover that in chapter 2, when the apostle is in Jerusalem, his calling and his apostleship is recognized, and in fact is confirmed. We notice the language of verse 7, they saw. Verse 9, they perceived. And verse 9, there was given to him the right hand of fellowship. His apostleship is recognized and confirmed. Then we shall observe that in verses 1 to 10, the occasion of Paul being in Jerusalem is the council at Jerusalem to discuss the Gentiles and the matter of circumcision. We have the account of this, of course, in Acts chapter 13. And this is the occasion in which the apostle finds himself in Jerusalem in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Just observe the difference between Acts chapter 13 and the verses that were read in Galatians chapter 2. In Acts chapter 13, Luke gives us an account of the public holiday. Luke, the historian, gives us an account of the Jerusalem Council. In Acts chapter 13, he gives an account of the public holiday. But here in Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul gives the private structure to the happening connected with this council at Jerusalem. Thus, we shall notice that in Galatians chapter 2, Paul omits certain happenings that Luke records in Acts chapter 15. And he adds others that are not mentioned in Acts chapter 15, having, of course, in mind the matter that he's dealing with in the Galatian epistle. So that's all I want to say about verses 1 to 10, and because we only have 10 verses to consider, I think we ought to try to go down the 10 verses in order, verse 1, and verse 2, verse 3, and 4, right to the end. We're trying to do that this evening, because we've only 10 verses to consider. In verse 1, the Apostle says, then 40 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem. 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem. I think when he speaks about 14 years afterwards in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 2, it's not 14 years after from his first visit mentioned in chapter 1, but rather 14 years from the date of his conversion. Paul had been in Jerusalem, of course, during these 14 years. Acts chapter 11, he had been there to take relief to the poor of the saints in the famine at that particular time. But Paul doesn't refer to that here because that had nothing to do with the present problem. It might well be that even on that occasion he didn't even see the apostles. But I think that the 14 years after his conversion he is referring to here. He went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Normally Paul would have been taking Timothy, but can you tell us why Titus here, not Timothy? Number one, he takes, or rather, put him up and went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. It doesn't say that he took Barnabas, but it says with Barnabas. For a simple reason, that Barnabas was part of those who were commissioned to go to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. When it comes to Titus, it doesn't just say with Titus, but he took Titus, indicating that Paul, this was Paul's choice. And no doubt the brother Walker had in mind this, that it wasn't Timothy, it was Titus, because Titus would be a tax case in the matter of circumcision. Timothy had been circumcised. Timothy's mother was a Jewess, his father was a Greek, but Titus, his parents were Greek. And thus being a Gentile, taking Titus with him, he will be a test case for the Jerusalem Council. I think you have that in mind, Joanna.
Yes, I did.
It's good to be able to read each other's minds and the matter, you know.
Can you elaborate on that, Nicky? How would he have been? I agree with that. But how would he have been a test case? What was Paul intending to prove by taking Titus with?
Of course, when you go back to Acts chapter 15, you discover that there were certain came from Judea, down to Antioch, and they were teaching that the Gentiles must be circumcised in order to be saved. And here was Titus, a servant of God, saved by the grace of God, uncircumcised. And he were a test case to those at Jerusalem. And it's evident that they tried to compel the circumcision of Titus. But Paul would not give place to that by subjection, no, not for an hour. Unless he took him as a test case, and it proved to be a test case. And in a most able form, in a very practical way to rise in defense of the gospel.
Titus was then the minister to the Gentiles, wasn't he, dear? And that going especially to minister to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, Paul didn't consider it essential for him to be baptized at all. But when he came to Timothy, who was sent to go to the synagogue,
in order to find favor with the Jews, he circumcised Timothy, but not Titus. So it seems as if Paul was saying that first of the Jews, I was a Jew. For the Gentiles, I was a Gentile. It was all things to all men. How should we view that today? I mean, should we view all things to all men in many respects?
Yes, we should be all things to all men, provided it's scriptural. And I think when we come to verse 3, we could compare the fact that Titus was not circumcised and the fact that Timothy was. Lastly, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But when we come to verse 3, we're into the details of what you've just mentioned.
Can we just deviate a bit, Albert, and deal with the question of the circumcision of Timothy? Was that
I have just suggested that we'll leave that for I think we could deal that in verse 3. We come to the circumcision of Titus in verse 3, when we could consider the fact that they're circumcised Timothy. Perhaps we could run out of verse 2, as we seem to be in a hurry to get to verse 3. That seems to be what's in the mind, and I can understand it, of course, because that is a problem to many, why that Timothy was circumcised and Titus wasn't. Thus, from verse 2 we learn that Barnabas went with him, having been commissioned with Paul, so to do, but Paul took Titus, suggesting that Paul did this perhaps deliberately. Maybe he had a revelation concerning it, but Paul had a choice in this matter, and he took Titus. Barnabas, of course, was a Jew, and Titus was a Gentile. Now, verse 2 and I were not by revelation.
How was it revealed to Paul by the Spirit?
Yes. This is one of the private matters that Paul revealed in Galatians chapter 2 that isn't mentioned by Luke in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, it's the mission from the standpoint of the church's commission. The church commission Paul and Barnabas and others to go up to Jerusalem about this matter. But here was the private side. And Paul indicates from Galatians 2 verse 1 that the church's commission was confirmed to him by divine revelation.
So, this shows us that the message doesn't get past the church. In the early days of the dispensation, was so in accord with the mind of the church that they did things that were afterwards, in this sense, confirmed by the Spirit by way of revelation. That would be so a number of times, I believe, in the passage in the action of the
That is so, and it's good, of course, that assembly should move in the mind of the Spirit. But what we have here seems to be something that will belong peculiarly on the apostolic tracks. Going up to Jerusalem to discuss with the apostles a matter. Now, we've got to remember they didn't have the scriptures for the direction as we have, the direction as we have them now. And thus there was this appeal to the apostles in the matters that were particularly new. But, having said that, the church commissioned went up to Jerusalem and that was confirmed to Paul by divine revelation.
Do you think that the Lord communicates to believers today by way of by revelation?
Not by revelation concerning truth. The Lord can communicate in terms of guidance and matters of that nature. But not communicating, I take it as by, as was called here, a revelation concerning the church's commission. Divine truth is complete. The faith has been once and for all delivered to the faith. And there's nothing to be added to that. Thus, in terms of divine truth, God has nothing to say outside of Scripture. I think that's what you have in mind.
I've had this in mind because there's a danger of adding to the canon of Scripture, and some believe that they can. But on the other hand, concerning personal matters, I said whether the Lord does reveal, I don't think it's by way of guidance, there's a distinction between guidance and revelation.
Well, I wasn't thinking in terms of revelation in so much as revealing any particular truth.
I think
waiting upon God for guidance, God can reveal through certain events, one's own conscience and the scriptures, how one ought to pursue or not to pursue a particular matter.
Would you have in mind, Albert, Acts 16, when Paul attempts to go into one place and then he tries to go into another? And the historian Luke says the Spirit forbade.
and he was guided to Philippi also. You see, sorry, that kind of revelation would be allowable today, but in no sense could you allow a revelation in addition to what we now have as the canon of Scripture.
Would the revelation of Paul be the initial one of particular to that? One man sent in Arabia?
Paul, this is that act. Paul was possessed of abundance of revelation. I think this was a particular revelation in connection with his going up to Jerusalem. It's confined to his going up to Jerusalem. I was taught by revelation, a revelation concerning this particular matter.
Did the revelation come first, or did it create, was it a confirmation of what action the Apostle Paul had already taken, or was about to take?
Well, I gather that what Paul mentions here was a private side, and I think that the revelation would be a confirmation of the commission. You can just deduce that, of course. You couldn't put your finger on it, but you can just deduce that it was a confirmation of the commission.
I just wanted to ask an technical point that relating to divine revelation. In Acts 15, verse 2, determined that Paul and Barnabas and their love were dead to your book. Would you still think that was compatible with revelation?
Oh, yes, I think so. Yes.
You do?
I do, yes. I think that they determined they should go. I believe that was the church's decision. And this was confirmed to Paul by divine revelation.
Could be in contrast also to an invitation by those in Jerusalem going to go through it, you think all the way through. The revelations that he has are not through men or of men, but from God.
I see what you mean, that Paul didn't go up because he was invited by them at Jerusalem. Not solely because he was commissioned by the church at Antioch. But this was all confirmed to him by a divine revelation.
I wonder, Albert, if in the indication that he had from a human source, he and Barnabas were the delegates. I wonder if the revelation was an addition to that and allowed Paul to take Titus.
Yes, there is a suggestion that he took Titus because this was revealed to him. The church didn't mention Titus. They determined the thought. And possibly in the revelation, there's not only a confirmation that he should go, but a revelation that he should take Titus. Again, you would agree that would be a deduction, which could be a correct deduction, yes?
Well, in defense of the gospel that Paul went up to Jerusalem, I think it would be also to maintain unity in regard to those of Jerusalem and the gospel that speaks of Gentiles.
Well, of course, if you defend the gospel, that must obviously be the preservation of unity. Where attacks are forbidden the gospel, it must upset the unity of the saints. But the prime reason was to defend the truth of the gospel. You see, we'll discover later that those involved in this, those with whom there could be no unity, and if you were those pretended brethren, false brethren. There could be no unity with false brethren. And communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. The idea to communicate is to place before the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. There, of course, is involved in this the communication unto them of the gospel that is. Not simply that he placed the gospel he preached before, but he said it before them as being on equal footing with themselves in terms of his commission, in terms of authority, that he wasn't one bit inferior to those at Jerusalem in the matter of the preaching of the gospel.
Would it be humility on the part of Paul that he takes out first those who were of reputation? Or is it perhaps to avoid division my intention for being discussed with those representatives.
I think that is involved, but he really states at the end there, of the verse, the reason for it, lest by enemy I should run, or have run in vain. Of course, with a wise thing to deal, first of all, privately, with those of the tradition.
Would you suggest that the referee said, what is the time? A little louder, brother, please.
Would you suggest that the referee said, what is the time? Tell me then, what is the individually for their business?
I think the idea is, apart from the apostles and elders collectively, he dealt with those of reputation privately. Whether it was one by one, or those of reputation, two or three of them were all together, the idea is apart from the whole council. Privately, of course, does not mean secretly, but just privately as preparatory to the public conference. In fact, the word private, my dear, is a compound of two words, kata, according, and idiot, which means one for. Which simply means, communicating the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles by myself alone.
Do you feel, Amber, that before the public conference would take place, that it was wise for Paul to meet those who were preaching the gospel that Jerusalem knew, so that their differences would already be out in the open? Coming to a public conference, they were then able to discuss the differences freely.
Yes, I have no doubt. What we have to observe here is that Paul isn't working behind the scenes. Not something he's doing secretly, but privately. He's not lobbying here, really. Not lobbying in the sense of that, but doing something preparatory to a public conference. To them which were of reputation, or to them who were constituents. Answering to what we have further down the chapter, those who were pillars of the church.
Such a matter had its effect, wasn't it? Because they were going on with the law at Jerusalem, recognizing certain things, which is so contrary to the gospel of Paul.
It had, what I was emphasizing on largely was this, that they were not insisting on circumcision as a mere act. When Paul circumcised Timothy, it was as a mere act. But what they were insisting on was this. Circumcision, in addition to faith, as an undertaking to keep the whole law in order to be saved. And that's very necessary to remember. It wasn't that they were teaching circumcision as a mere act, as necessary for salvation, but circumcision as an undertaking to keep the law in order to be saved. Which, of course, will make the gospel cease to be the gospel of the grace of God, and make salvation cease to be by faith and by faith alone.
That reminds me of the
Gospel of What about other people? The preacher sound gospel. But you see, rather than add to it, you've got to keep the Sabbath. In addition to faith. And that's Galatians error. Obviously, you've got to be baptized by immersion to be saved. You see that? Adding to the gospel. They may be sound in the matter of faith in Christ, but if you add anything to that, it sets the very basics and makes salvation to be by faith and by faith alone.
You mean that they are not true believers at all, then?
Well, anyone who adds anything to faith cannot be a true believer. Because to be a believer means it's by faith and faith alone. Anyone who adds anything to faith makes the gospel that seems to be the gospel of the grace of God. I think we've got to be very clear about it, even in a gospel preaching manner. Now, that's faith. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Neither, not even Titus, Paul's companion, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, no doubt there was a charge against Paul of inconsistency, but Paul, according to Acts chapter 16, verse 8, you circumcised Timothy. But now you're refusing to circumcise Titus. Now let me just point out some of the differences between Timothy and Titus. I've mentioned one already. Timothy's father was a Gentile, and his mother was a U.S. As for Titus, his parents were Greek. Secondly, Timothy was not compelled to be circumcised. There was no compulsion in connection with Timothy's circumcision. Acts 16 verse 3, which is Paul took and circumcised him because of the Jews. There's no compulsion Paul took and circumcised him. But when we come to Titus, Galatians 2 verse 3, there was an attempt to compel Titus to be circumcised. Now we suggest, together with our brother here, that the circumcision of Timothy was so that Timothy may be able to reach the unconverted Jews. But Titus, the compulsion was not to reach the unconverted Jews, but it was an addition to faith. Something necessary as an addition to faith in order to be saved. And Paul would not submit even to that. Even though apostles might suggest this in order to conciliate the saints of God. But he knew, of course, that there was false leaven behind this as well.
You would say, Albert, that the circumcision of Timothy was not for salvation, but to accommodate service.
That's right. On the ground that circumcision or uncircumcision availeth nothing. But you see, when they were compelled, Titus to be circumcised, they were compelling on the ground that circumcision did avail something. Has been necessary to salvation.
Seems to me, Albert, however, that there is a certain inconsistency in the subject here. Circumcision is a rite that has nothing whatever to do with Christianity. And for Paul to involve Timothy, a believer in the Christian era, in the ritual that refers to Judaism, it seems to me to cancel out what he's actually saying here in respect of Titus.
Well, of course, what I've been pointing out here is that Paul didn't circumcise Timothy as a ritual connected with Judaism, as a sign or a symbol of the Old Covenant. He just did it as a physical act to make him amenable to the Jews, not as an undertaking to keep the law. Nothing of that nature. It was just as a mere external physical act to make him acceptable to the Jews, and the fact, too, that his mother was a Jew. Which in fact wasn't true for Titus.
But to carry it into the parallel of the present period, supposing someone was called to go and proclaim the gospel in Palestine to the Jewish audiences, would it be right in our present day to enact this rite of circumcision, even if it is a mere physical act, in order to appease, as it were, the Jewish hearer to which you are going?
So what you are dealing with now, you're dealing with appealing when it is still to the Jew first. And right up to Acts 28, it's to the Jew first. After Acts 28, it's no longer to the Jew first. The salvation which is of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And that's those things that were practiced up to AD 70, that wouldn't have been practiced after, because until then, it was to the Jew first. There are those who claim that is the case today, but it's no longer the case of the Jew first today. That ended in Acts chapter 28.
Now, verse 4. And that because of Paul's brethren, unaware brought in, who came in prisoner, despite of liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. On account of Paul's brethren, pretended brethren, who were the pseudo brethren. In fact, there was no compulsion, no attempt to compel Titus to be circumcised if it hadn't been for these pretended brothers brought in.
These are not genuine brothers.
These are not genuine brothers. The word is pseudo, actually, pseudo brothers. Not brought into the assembly, but brought into the council.
A Jerusalem.
With evil intention.
They didn't meet with the assembly when they gathered?
I don't think so. I think that what you have here are Jews who made some kind of profession of Christianity, but there were still Jews at heart. They wouldn't have been brought in if they had not made some profession. They wouldn't even be termed pseudo-brethren if they hadn't made some kind of profession. But there were still Jews at heart.
Not the world in deep clothing.
Yes, the idea of coming in privately is the idea of stealing it.
Yes.
Coming in surreptitiously, insidiously.
Do you feel that this could well be the answer of Jerusalem brethren to Paul bringing Titus? Paul was very open about Titus. So now we have people, and they were brought in under
Titus. So they were brought in under Titus.
That's right.
But then introduced
them. That's right. So someone must have introduced them. Do you think this was the balance that they were trying to get in the country?
Yes, I think it was.
Would you think, Aleki, that this was a satanic attempt by infiltrating into the early church these doctrines to deny and to seek to thwart the purpose of the one body of Jew and Gentile?
I think that possibly when you come to the second part of the chapter, that will be seen when you see Peter and others separating from the Gentiles.
I was wondering, perhaps, I mean, supposing the council had insisted, or had backed up the claims of these false brethren that Titus and others should have been circumcised, they would have immediately brought about a division between
but the division that would have come in there, undoubtedly, those at Jerusalem didn't see the full significance of what was being advanced by these pretended brethren. If that had been accepted, that circumcision was necessary for salvation, then that was the division that was fundamental, the divide between the real and the unreal.
Not between Jew and Gentile.
It would be between Jew and Gentile, but it would be real and unreal. I mean, if a Jew insisted that circumcision was necessary for salvation,
then he couldn't be converted either. I repeat, that's why Paul is afraid, perplexed about them, and they're moving away towards a condition of apostasy if this had been accepted.
Now, in other words, what you're saying, if a panicker can't hear then to flee the thunder in the sense of two ways.
Undoubtedly, that's right.
That's what you described.
That's correct. That's right. That's correct. And the idea here to spy out of liberty is suggestive, of course, of evil motives. Suggests an intention that is undoubtedly hostile. The word to spy here is to view accurately, or you might use the word that you use perhaps in a campaign to reconnoitre. To recommend to reconnoitre. By our liberty.
It's the hour and the earth.
I think that Paul is linking with himself those like Barnabas and the saints at Antioch, the liberty to circumcise or not to circumcise, the liberty to go to the Gentiles and so on. That's the idea. All who were in the enjoyment of this liberty, the liberty of the day of grace. It lifts up the chapter 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty for which Christ has made you free.
But he was already circumcised.
He was circumcised, but you see, the liberty is connected with the gospel, not to enforce circumcision. And as in the case of Timothy, if it were advantageous at that particular time to reach the Jews, then to do it, you see?
Right, you mentioned the message. It was not only circumcision, but it was circumcision and to keep the law. Could you give us a parallel today?
Well, I would say that to think of a parallel today would be rather difficult, because what we're dealing with now is a particular era when it was to the Jew first, and that took place characterized God's dealing up to Acts chapter 20, and possibly on to AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem. I would say a parallel today would be seen in Paul, for instance, when in the book of the Acts, becoming all things to all men, when he spoke to the heathen at Lystra. He spoke to them about the God who gave the rain from heaven and the fruitful field. He would speak to those things they knew something about. When he spoke in Acts chapter 13, to the Jews, he spoke about the sure message of David and so on. Not to the extent to which we become all things to all men today, but there will hardly be a strict plan of what will happen here because of the particular transitory period.
It's difficult to visualize this, Albert, unless these individuals are accepted within the Christian community of the day, though. Well, the church. I mean, were they not associated with some local assembly, if not at Jerusalem, and one of the local assemblies in Judea? Because it says there were false brethren, they had been brought in, and they came in. They came in surreptitiously.
Well, what I pointed out here is it's not coming into the assembly that we're speaking about. You're not being brought into the assembly. It's been brought in surreptitiously, introduced surreptitiously to the council. To consider this matter, as our brother Walker pointed out, their answer to the bringing of uncircumcised Titus. Now the fact that those false brethren have indicated, they must have assumed to the brethren.
There must have been a so-called fellowship.
Well, whether in so-called fellowship, I suppose there were nothing else but for them to be in fellowship, but still there were false brethren, pretended brethren. And they must have been known by the saints to be able to bring them in.
Yes, but isn't the sense of the verb came in privily, the aorist tense, with the sense that they had done this at a previous or an earlier occasion. They had come in at a previous occasion, and now they were being introduced into the inner cabinet, so to speak, to present their views.
Well, I had thought that both brought in and came in refer to the Jerusalem Council. and because of false brethren unaware protest. That was then what extended to ward and bring them in. And then they came in voluntary of their own will to do this with them as what? The privilege fire. And at their extent, I take it refers to the historic event of Acts chapter 15.
You could then say that the parallel may be in those who come among us and they teach certain things that are contrary to the word of God.
Well, I've mistaken you when you talked about a parallel. I thought you were thinking of a parallel in connection with the circumcision of Timothy.
Oh, no.
Oh, I thought you
were talking
about... Oh, yes. Oh, I see what you mean. I've mistaken your first question, Paul. Well, there could be false brethren come in quite easily. And the doctor of the saints would deal with them when they became aware of the fact that if they were teaching something additional to salvation. Now, I would say this, brethren, and this might sound very hard, but this, brethren who teach and preach the partial rapture come under this category. And such, I believe, are not genuine brethren. I don't have to say that, but if I were to tell you what they actually teach, they teach that saints who die in an unfaithful and in a spiritual vision, they go to purgatory. As many of you know that. The Ananias is still in purgatory. And the saints who die in unfaithful vision, they go to purgatory. And they're not raised until they stand before the great white throne. They will stand before the great white throne. And of course they have their own scriptures for this, that I could deal with if you wanted, but I don't know what you do. Now I think they would come under that category. Brother Tom.
So that they came in, Albert, unawares and unidentified, in the first place, as wolves dressed up in sheep's clothing. And when they had become established within the community of believers, or in the local assembly, if you like, then they unveiled their true character. So that for a time these individuals were accepted as true believers.
Undoubtedly, but I believe that the brought in and the came in of Galatians 2 verse 4 refers to the Jerusalem Council.
Yes, but nevertheless they were members of the assembly.
Well, I've already said that to be false brethren, pseudo brethren, they must have assumed the position of brethren. And for that reason, they would be accepted. They must have been accepted, but they were pretended brethren. They weren't pretended atheists, they were pretended brethren. Not pretended Jews, but pretended brethren. The word that I say already is pseudo brethren.
Is
this what he said? Well, I know just relates to the purpose for which they come into the Jerusalem Council. At that time, that was the purpose.
Yes.
At that particular time, to bring them into bondage. I've no doubt, while it was the purpose at Christmas time, it would have a long-term view. But that was the purpose at the, upon the occasion.
And I think, rather enough, one way they would have been to depend on the two of them. I would think this is something that ought to be tremendously characteristic of Christianity. Remembering the two of them.
I think that the idea is as already dealt with.
But James seems to be the ringleader of the junior state government. James the Lord.
He was the man who, according to that chapter 13, was conspicuous at the Jerusalem Council.
he was punished.